Good morning. Got real quiet there. I could hear the squeak from my shoes. It's good to be in God's house. I'm going to say that every week, but I don't say it in a rote way. I say it because I mean it. It's good to be in God's house. Amen. And I think it's important for us never to forget that. Never to forget that. God is so good and he's so faithful. And last week, if you weren't here, you would have heard that Pastor Orlando had announced his resignation. And so if you're hearing that for the first time, we got a month. His final Sunday will be the 13th, so we're going to show him how much we love him for the next month. Amen? Amen. We're sending him out. He's a busy guy, you know, and he's actually working at a church plant, and we want to bless him in that way. And so we're excited for what's next for him. Of course, saddened. There's always some level of sadness in transition, but we're excited for what's next. Amen. The kingdom is expanding, and I believe that. And so on the 13th, we're not just going to say goodbye. We're going to send him out in the name of Jesus. We're going to pray for him. On the converse side of that, I want to also announce today that we have found someone that we are planning to hire and have offered the worship and technology pastor to, and his name is Jacob Schemer. And you may recognize him because he led worship here during the summer, I believe it's July the 21st. I remember that because that's my anniversary, and I'm not allowed to forget. Let me just read some things about it. So Pastor Jacob is a very enthusiastic and caring person. He graduated from Master's College and Seminary in 2024, just this past April. We were at his graduation. And has been serving in a church at a very young age. He is a brother of six children. Whew, I'm learning stuff today too. I didn't even know that. Brother of six children, and gives credit to his parents for their incredible faith and prayer through his years of growth. I think they should write that on people's resumes. Amen? Say, I was raised in a God-fearing home, and then my parents made it a priority. I think that should be on people's resumes. It's just a hint, putting out there, if you ever want to apply for a job at Wardenful Gospel Assembly. He is extremely dedicated to serving God's people, and it is one of his many passions to listen to the Holy Spirit in all aspects of life. Praise God. Especially when leading others in worship. He loves seeing people serving God and living to the fullest potential that God has set out for them. Apart from his love for the church, he is into all types of sports, loves and stays active in the gym, and absolutely loves community. Alongside these hobbies, Pastor Jacob comes alive the most when hearing how God has greatly impacted the lives of many through Jesus' ministry. Amen. So we're excited to add to our team. It's a mixed emotion because we're losing and we're adding, and our staff is in a little bit of transition right now, and we will be for the next few months as we look for a new youth and young adults pastor, and among other things. But we're excited. I'm excited of what God is doing because God is on the move. God is doing something here. Transition usually means he's preparing for something. Amen? And so we are moving forward. As you can see, there's other kinds of transition. We have the walkway, which is getting completed out there, and that should be completed early this week. It is getting close, but it's almost done. We still have other things we need to do in upkeep of the church over the next year or so. So pray for that. Continue to give faithfully, and thank you for giving faithfully. Also, this year on Thanksgiving Sunday, I know it's been in the history of Warden to have a spring offering, but we missed that this year, and I take full responsibility for that because I'm still learning the ebbs and flows. You know, I don't know what, I'm still learning what happens every year at Warden, and we didn't plan a spring offering, but we're planning a fall offering, and this offering is generally for capital projects, i.e., the walkway out there, which I think is starting to look pretty amazing, if I do say so myself. But we can't do any of that without your faithful support. And so on that Sunday on Thanksgiving, it's a great day, I think, to take up an offering, to take care of his building, and to take care of his resources. Amen? Because it's a day of Thanksgiving. And, you know, in giving, we can say, thank you, God. that I'm able to give this. Thank you, God, that you have blessed me with this so I can bless your ministry with this. And so we're looking forward to that. So prepare for it. Just plan and pray. Pray about it. The word tells us to pray and ask what we should give. So I'm not going to tell you what to give. I'm not going to tell you that you need to give. I'm just going to ask you to speak to God and see what he would say to you. And so just prepare your hearts for that. Just pray about it over the next few weeks. If he lays on your heart to give to that endeavor, then we will graciously thank you for that and look forward to what he's going to do. Amen? And that's all I'm going to have to say about that. Amen? we're going to look into God's word. I've been in Samuel recently, and I've been sticking around there, and it's just, there's so much that we can glean from all of Scripture, but right now I feel like I'm feasting in 1 Samuel, and it's amazing, and I'm just enjoying it. Some things that are challenging me there, for sure, but today we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to go back to chapter 8 a little bit as well. Do you ever wonder why you only have 5 glasses in your cupboard when you bought 6? You ever wonder? Well, first of all, because you broke one, because you're clumsy like me. We all break glasses, I know. But it's because they're hard to replace. You ever notice that? They never sell individual glasses the same as the sets. You can go to the dollar store, you can go all over the place and buy individual glasses, but you cannot very seldom, if you buy a set in the store, you cannot go buy a replacement glass for that. You don't know why, like, even this something right here, I'm going to show you something that drives me crazy right now. I was talking to Jackie about this. This is my tablet stand, and on my tablet stand, there's 4 little gray things. Well, I lost one. Do you know how hard it is to replace that little thing? It's so hard to replace certain things. It's just difficult to do that, right? Buying a new hat to replace the old one. Oh, we hate that. The other one was all wore in. It fit our head so good. A new guitar to replace an old one. I need a moment of silence. I have regretted selling every guitar that I have ever sold. I kid you not. And the moment you sell it, you realize what it is you loved about that guitar, and then you're like, I don't know why I sold it. My first guitar was a little black BC Rich, and it sounded so good. I sold it, and I regretted it immediately. The second one was a Yamaha. I sold it and regretted it immediately. And so on and so forth. I want to tell you how many guitars I bought and sold, because I don't want you to judge me. No, I'm just kidding. But it's hard to replace. Sometimes it's hard to replace something you seem so comfortable with that you're so used to. When you break your favorite mug, oh, the new one's not the same. Wearing a new baseball glove in, you name it, it is hard to replace the things we value. But in a more serious note, this is why we pray for the safety of our family and our loved ones when they're traveling, right? Because when they're traveling, we realize that there's irreplaceable cargo that are in those vehicles. Irreplaceable people, and nothing and no one could fill the place in our lives that they fill. Now, funny enough, Israel got it in their minds that it was time for Samuel to be replaced. Interesting. Got it in his mind that it was time for Samuel, that Samuel was replaceable, and they were convinced they needed a king. Now, as we know, Samuel was a judge, a prophet and a priest and a leader as well, but he was undervalued by the people. They had no idea the righteous leader that was before them. And in 1 Samuel 8, we read that Samuel is getting old. And thank God that we're not replaceable because we're old. Amen? For one thing, I feel like I'd be wearing a wig because my hair feels way older than the rest of me. Everyone can see it. They assume it was coming when he would not be, a time was coming when he would not be able to lead Israel any longer, and their mind was thinking this way. And like Eli's sons, Samuel's sons did not follow the example of their father. Samuel's sons, Abijah and Joel, as leaders, they accepted bribes and they perverted justice, it says in chapter 8, verse 3. They were just like Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who did the same, and they misused the meat of the sacrifice, and they just were not good people. They were not prepared to take over for Samuel. They were not good leaders, and the Israelites observed this and seemed to be panicking a bit and said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. He says, "You are old." Excuse me? You know, it just come up to the man. "You are old." Well, thank you, Captain Obvious. I know I'm old. You know, don't ever say that to anybody. Walk up to somebody, "Man, you're old." Shoot, that, I mean, if my kids said that, that means it would hurt. It says, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways." In other words, you're a good person. You're old, but you're a good person, but your sons are not like you. It says, "Now point a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Samuel was hurt. There's no way around it. Any leader who somebody comes and says something like that to you would be hurt. Any leader who has sacrificed and given of themselves for a people who they lead would have been hurt in a situation like that. There's no way around it. But God provides some important perspective in chapter 8, verse 7. He says, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." You ever notice that sometimes we feel rejected for the things we do for God? And we take it personally. When it's not us that's being rejected, when you're stepping out and doing something in the name of Jesus, ultimately, God says, "It's me they're rejecting, not you. Stand in there." I love Samuel for standing in there. I love Samuel for being there. I mean, this changes it a little bit for me, right? This whole verse changed it for me. It said, "It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." Now, fast forward to chapter 12. Saul has now been anointed king. He's had his first big victory in battle, you know, so he's all ramped up. He's a young man, 6'4", 220-plus pounds, strapping, strong dude. He's an impressive guy to look at. And he has his first victory in battle, which confirmed in the heart of the Israelites that Saul was to be their new king. Now Samuel had made this declaration a few chapters back, but now they're behind him. They're 100%. This is our new guy. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we read what is understood as Samuel's farewell speech. If you look in your Bible, probably above what they call a pericope, that section, they'll call it Samuel's farewell speech. And he is handing over the reins, so to speak. And in this speech, he says a lot of very important things. We're going to look at a few of them in detail and some of them briefly. But in verse 1 and 2, he says that, "I have heard your cry for a king, and now you have what you asked for." First thing he says, you've cried for a king, you've asked for a king, you haven't really respected me, but now you have what you asked for. He goes on to say, "But before you do, check my record." He says, "By the way," he says, "I've led you pretty well." I thought that was a pretty bold thing for him to say, and at this point I'm like, "You go, Samuel, tell him. Tell him what you did. Tell him who you were." You know, we don't often get a chance to do that sometimes. We don't defend ourselves very often, I don't think. But I feel like, you know, he gets up and he says, "Check my record." He says, "I have been a faithful leader. I am not my sons. I am not Eli's sons. He wasn't like Hophni and Phinehas, nor was he like his delinquent sons, Abijah and Joel." He continues by reminding them of God's faithfulness throughout Hebrew history. And we see this so much in Scripture. When prophets and evangelists and people like Stephen in Acts chapter 7, you know, to defend the Christian faith and go back through history and say, "Look at what God has done," and how important is that for us? That's been kind of the theme for me for all of September, is look what the Lord has done in our hearts and in our life. And so he continues reminding them of God's faithfulness. He takes them all the way back to the Exodus and up through to the current time of the Judges, as we see in verses 6 to 11. And as we get to verses 12, 13, he is not holding back anymore. He says, "But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us,' even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you." In verse 14 and 15, we find the opportunity that the grace of God always provides us. And I love this passage. It says, if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord God, good. He says, if you do these things, if you don't put this earthly king above your heavenly king, then we're good. And I love the fact that God gives us these conditional things. It's hard for us because it puts it back in our court. There's things that we need to do as believers to stand up and to show that we trust our king. He says, if you do this, if you don't put little K in front of king, big K, he says, then good. He says, but if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. Verse 16 and 18, Samuel reminds them that this desire for a king is not the answer. And he even calls the decision evil. Seems pretty strong. People wanted a king, and he calls the decision evil. He then draws their attention to the Lord, who displays his power. And I can imagine it must have been quite a display of power, because everybody was left in awe. There was thunder and lightning and crash. You know, it was harvest season, and he came with all this, you know, great light show and power. I mean, I was at Bethel Prayer Camp a few weeks ago for meetings I had there, and I slept on the Friday night. I had to get up early for the meetings on Saturday morning, and there was the biggest crack of thunder, I think. When the thunder cracked, the little cabin I was in, like, boom, it shook, and the lights went out at the same time. And 45-year-old self, you know, in that bed, everything went pitch black. A little bit of me said, Mommy. You know what I'm saying? You have those moments. You get over it quick, but it was quite the crack of thunder. So this is kind of how I imagine God displaying his power. It had to be an extraordinary amount of thunder and lightning to display his power, and he made them very clear who was king at that moment. And as we come to verse 20, we come to the pivotal point. And Samuel encouraged them by saying, do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord. Father, I can stand here and I can look back at my life and I can think about all the evil that I've done in my life. It's crazy to say it like that, but you've never left me. All the mistakes I've made, you've never left me. You've always been my king. I thank you for that. So, Father, as we look deeper into your word now in chapter 12, I pray that you would open our hearts and our mind to receive from you this morning. That you would speak to our hearts the truth we need to hear, and that we would leave here changed because we've heard your word. Help me to function in the anointing you placed on my life to preach this word, to speak it into our hearts. I pray the Holy Spirit would be our primary communicator this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Throughout this account, Samuel is trying to make one thing clear to the Israelites. The true king is irreplaceable. True king is irreplaceable. You can try and replace Samuel, but you cannot replace me. No king, no leader, no premier, no prime minister, no world leader, no pastor, no general, no teacher, no CEO or otherwise can replace or compare to our true king. In short, there's no place in this world for heroes. That's crazy to say. I had a Bible college professor say that to me some time ago. He says, you know, I was talking to him and I was disappointed about hearing something about an author I was reading. I said, I didn't realize this was true. And he says, you know, we don't have... It's wise not to have heroes on earth. He says, people you can look up to, but don't put them in the hero position. You only need one hero. That may be a little kind of on the nose this morning, but let's allow Samuel to remind us about some key truths about this one true king. And I just want to read verses 20 to 25 with you this moment before we move on. Beginning of verse 20 again, we just read this. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. Thank you, Jesus. Just listen to that phrase for a moment and internalize it. The Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and all, and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. God bless you in your word. Now, there's some key truths about our one true king that I want us to focus on here this morning and hopefully take with us today. Our true king's mercy, first of all, has no limits. You have done all this evil, yet you turn away from the Lord. There are no limits to his grace and his mercy. We mess up over and over, and his mercies are new every morning. Samuel is saying here in verse 20 that Israel, you've messed up time and time again, but now is the time to determine from this point on not to turn away from the Lord again. And we figure in our minds sometimes that I've made this stand over and over again in my life, and eventually God's going to stop hearing me. Eventually God's going to not hear my repentance. Eventually God's going to say, no, you've had your share of mercy. But it's just not true. We can fail, but his mercies are new every morning. Listen to Lamentations. I know you're familiar with this passage, but listen to it. And there's one part I want to draw to your attention today. In verse 19, it says, I remember my affliction and my wandering and the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Ever been there? You beat yourself up for how you behaved or something you've done. But then he says, yet this I call to mind. I call to mind. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. This is the context we need to keep in mind all throughout this passage. The Israelites had forsaken their true king, but when they called on him, he still answered. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord. Because you can turn away from me. You're going to turn away with me. You determine in your mind you wanted to turn away from me. You've chosen this king. We've given you a king. But do not put this king, little k, in front of the King of Kings. The second thing is our true king requires true allegiance. To come back to the hero point again, there's only one hero that we need to keep, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. True allegiance. It says, do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. I think he used that word useless twice for a reason. If you go back to Isaiah, you know, the prophet Isaiah kind of mocks the use of idols in a very interesting way. At one point in Isaiah, he says, you know, you take firewood and you take half of it. You take a log of wood and you take half of it. And out of one half, you carve an idol and you put it up and you worship it. Out of the other half, you throw it on the fire to keep you warm. And he really shows how ludicrous it is to have idols in your life. He says, you take this, you set it up, and you call it something. And he put this on display. We talked about this last week in First Samuel 4:7, right? When the Ark of God got captured by the Philistines. And they brought the Ark and they put it in the temple of Dagon. And in the nighttime, the idol fell down before the Ark. And they did the same thing again. They picked it up and put it back in its place. He's like, oh, that's weird. They come back the next day, and the next day it says that it fell down, and then this time the head broke off the idol, and the hands broke off the idol, and they landed on the threshold. And it doesn't say that they put it back up again after that, but it shows the ludicrousness, how useless it is to worship something made of stone, something made of wood, when you have the one true God to worship. We talk about things that distract us and become idols in our life as believers frequently. Basically, anything that becomes more important than God in our lives our idols. That's a hard one just to think about in and of itself. But what about when it's not a thing, but a person instead? What about when we put people above God? Scripture, if you want to get real harsh about it, says we can't even do that with our own families. And that putting God first and family second is the best thing we can do for our family. Back in chapter 8, we find Samuel telling them the cost of having a king would exert. And of course, having a king put in a new system is going to hurt. The king is going to want stuff. He's going to need stuff to be the king. The king is going to have to be rich. He's going to need land. He tells him all this in chapter 8. The king is going to, you're going to lose land for this king. You're going to lose a tenth of your animals and your grain because of this king, because he's going to take the best you have. He's going to take the best of your olive groves. He's going to take the best of your vineyards. He's going to take the best of your cattle. He's going to take the best of your servants. He's the king. He's going to get the best of the best. This is the tax. This is what you're going to have to exert in order to have this king. And he tells them back in chapter 8. And then when we get to verse 19, they basically say, we don't care. We want a king so that we can be like all other nations. Isn't that something? And it's the worst excuse that you can ever give your parents if you're here, kids. Don't say, I want to do it because I want to be like so-and-so. That's a terrible excuse. Don't tell them that. Make up something better. Your parents don't want you to say, I want to do this because I want to be like so-and-so. No, we want you to be original. I want my daughter to grow up and be all the glorious originality that she is. I want my son to grow up and be uniquely and powerfully Oliver. And they are both unique and amazing and have gifts and talents that I hope that God allows them to use and allows them to show people how unique and amazing they are. But I don't ever want them to come and say, I want this, I want that, because I want to be like that person. And this is the reasoning. They said, we need to be like all the other nations. What? Oh, like the Ammonites and Nahash. Or maybe the Amalekites. We're going to talk about them a little bit later. Or maybe the other people. Why do you want to be like all these people who have failed and don't serve the true God? What have they done that's so great? Why do we need to be like everybody else? But this is the excuse we give sometimes. God, I need this. I got to be like the dude across the road. He's got a boat. He's got a camper. You know, he's got a Tesla that makes a funny noise when it backs up. And when you lock the door, it quacks. My neighbor has a Tesla, and literally when he locks the door, it goes quack. I'm still not used to it. But in verse 19, they basically say, we don't care. We want a king so we can be like all the other nations. No earthly king could or can replace God. No thing or person should ever take the place in our lives, and we can have unhealthy relationships. It is much easier to ask what do we place in higher importance in our lives than God rather than who? That's a much harder question. It takes a lot more retrospect. It takes a lot more difficult conversations sometimes. And this is why we get back to chapter 12. This is why 12:14 is so important. He says, if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, then good. Samuel said what he said in his farewell speech with the hope that the Israelites will not forsake the King of Kings for a subordinate king. Next, our true king is also something we need to understand about our true king is he's selfless. He's selfless. He calls us to say no to unhealthy competitiveness and unhealthy selfishness. Samuel gives us the example here in verse 23, and I love this passage. He says, as for me, think about all the things they've said to him. Samuel, you're old. You've been a lousy father. You didn't raise your kids, Abijah and Joel, right? They don't serve you. They don't serve God. He says, and we want to replace you. Think about all the things they've said to Samuel. And Samuel says this in verse 23. He says, as for me, far be it from me, that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. This is interesting because Samuel says in 12:17 that asking for a king was evil. But even though he knows the Israelites are sinning, he doubles down on his commitment to pray for them. Not only that, he says it would be a sin not to pray for them. Put that in your own context for a moment. Think about the people you might consider enemies. Think about the people you might consider hurt you. You know, we're told in the Beatitudes to bless those who curse you. We're told by Jesus to pray for our enemies. And here we see Samuel generations before that, you know, doing exactly that, putting the people of God ahead of himself and says, you know, far be it from me. He says, I'm still going to pray for you. You know, it actually would be a sin if I don't. If only we would think of not praying for somebody, not praying for our neighbor, not praying for our enemies as a sin. How much would that change the way we look at things? He would not put his own feelings ahead of the true king's desires. He would refuse to be competitive with Saul, the new king. He refused to be selfish and to go sulk and be upset somewhere. He didn't go cry. He didn't do anything like that. We don't hear anything about that. He's proactive about it. He's still listening to God. He's still praying to God. He prayed for them because he knew that if this new king became more important to them than the one true king, it would lead to devastation. He prayed because this king was a threat to the true king's allegiance. And as the records show through the rest of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles, and so on, it certainly did become a problem. I mean, if you just go a few chapters ahead in 1 Samuel 15, we read about Saul not following the instructions of Samuel and not wiping out all the Amalekites and keeping the best of the best. Remember, the king takes the best of the best. Well, when he conquers somebody, how much more do you think he wants to take the best of the best? So he took the best of the cattle. He took the best of the sheep. He took the best of the best that was there. He brought the king back so that he could lord it over everybody and say, look what I have done. This is why kings did this back in the ancient times. They brought the king back and put him on display because they want to say, look what I have done. And Samuel comes in and calls him to account, comes into the camp. He leaves Ramah and comes to where he is. And he says, it's not like that, Samuel. I got all the cattle. I got the best of the cattle and the sheep so we can sacrifice it to God. And Samuel calls him out. First he says, I did exactly what God says. But Samuel says, are you kidding me? I can hear the bleeding sheep and the lowing cow behind you. I can hear your defiance and your disobedience standing behind you. And it began the end. It was the beginning of the end for Saul. And we know that God was preparing another young man named David. Man, it takes a lot to pray for our loved ones when our logical brain is telling us they don't deserve it. You ever feel that way? I do sometimes. I'm praying for this person, but they're sleeping in the bed they made, Lord. I keep telling them they've made mistakes over and over again. There's times where people have come for me advice over the years, and they come and they say, oh, I really need some help. And literally 2-3 days later, I go and literally, it showed up one day in a news article. I opened up the news, and it showed the person doing the exact same, that exact very thing I counseled them not to do. And I'm like, what is going on? I'm like, why did... It's crazy sometimes. But you know, God never stopped breaking my heart for that person. And I've been cheering and praying and waiting for a good report about their life because I want them to stop putting other things and people above God. When we put relationships above Him, that's as much idolatry as it is carving something and worshiping it. When we put people above Him and we put them of more importance, that is as much idolatry as the worst kind. Our true King also inspires a devout focus. He calls us not to deviate and to stay the course. He says in the second half of verse 23, he says, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. He says just before this, in the beginning of 23, he says, you know what, if you're faithful to God, if you don't put this king, this earthly king above your king, he says, then good, right? He says that in the first half of 23. But when we get to the second half, he says, I will teach you. He says, I'm not going to abandon you in this. He says, I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider the great things he has done for you. Again, Samuel is following the example of his king. His true king. He knows they are making the wrong choice. He knows it will be hard to not idolize his new king, even though he had all the reasons to leave them to their own devices. He said, I am not going anywhere. I will teach you the way that is good and right. Who do we have in our lives that will stand in the fight with us? Who do you have in your life that will get in the muck with you and fight for you spiritually? I stood outside my children's doors and prayed. I stood in their rooms while they slept and I prayed. I will get in the muck with my family. I have close friends that I hope they know that if they call me, I will get in the muck with them. And I will walk them out of that muck if I can help it. And I will raise them up with the encouragement and the admonition of the Lord. Who do you have that will stand and fight with you? Who do we have in our lives that even when we act the fool and mess up over and over and over and over again and make bad choice after bad choice and we forsake and we even, you know, have taken and abused their relationship and abused their good graces, you know? Who do we have that when we do all these things in him will still be here? If you don't have someone, I'll be that person for you. You need someone. Everyone needs a Samuel. Who, when he's been forsook, come up to him and says, you're old, dude. You can't do this anymore. You're a terrible dad. You raise your kids terribly. You can't do it anymore. You need to get out of the way. We need a king. We got to be like everybody else. Look at the nations around you. Look at all them. They seem to be doing great. They have a king. They have their own things in place. You know, completely forsake the guy. Completely cast him out and all the great things that he has done. And he had done many. Fought for this nation with his whole life. Given himself to judge their coibles and all the different things, all their arguments. He judged them and he did things and he listened to God and he followed faithfully after his father, after his king. And they forsake him. But yet he still says, I'm still here. I will still lead you. I will still guide you. I will still teach you. I will still bring you counsel. Who do you have that can be a Samuel in your life? Lastly, we need to understand that the true king, and this is, again, smack on the nose, but he is irreplaceable. There's nothing in this life that can replace the God of all creation. Verse 25 says, yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. Something he's saying here. Now, Samuel was faithful to Saul. He wouldn't have usurped Saul. He wouldn't have gone against Saul as he was his earthly king. But he says, yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king, because his king was the God of all creation. And Samuel knew he's irreplaceable. Nothing or no one takes the place in his life that he fills. Whatever or whoever you have crowned king in your life ahead of our true king will one day fade away. That sounds kind of harsh, but it is the reality. One day, whatever you have called king in your life, whatever it is, if it's a thing or a person, one day you're going to look at it and say, ooh, you're looking old. You need some, probably need to be replaced. At one point in your life, whatever you call king that's not the true king, you're going to look at it and say, well, And maybe they just gave Samuel too much attention. Maybe they put him on too high a pedestal. And maybe Samuel, you know, kind of was beating himself up and saying, maybe I just didn't point you towards the true king often enough. But he's showing up. I mean, there's battles that they had with the Philistines, if you read through it, where God came in and confused them. And when Jonathan and Saul went out, the Philistines were fighting each other because the Spirit of the Lord came upon them and confused them and caused them to fight against each other. And they just showed up and plundered the people. They saw the power of God readily, all the time. They couldn't have possibly attributed that to Samuel. But sometimes we do that. We see God doing mighty things and we think, oh, I got to go listen to that person. Oh, I got to go listen to that person. Oh, I got to go be where that person is. The power of the living God is with you in your car. He's in your bedroom when you feel the presence of evil. He's in the bus with you. He's at the bus station. He's in the rain with you when you forgot your umbrella. He's with you when you're looking at the phone and you're wondering how you're going to get the strength to call your landlord and ask for an extension because you can't afford to pay your rent in this cost of living nightmare we call Toronto. God is irreplaceable. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done evil. Yeah, we've all sin, we've all fall short of the glory of God. Yet do not turn away from the Lord. Today, you know, you might be thinking, well, yeah, I've done some of this, Pastor, some of these things, you know, I kind of put some things and some things have become more important, some people have become more important. But, you know, it's not the first time. I've been down this road before. Let the mercy of God reign in your life this morning. Turn back to Him again. And if you wake up tomorrow morning, you say, I've made this mistake again, God. I did the same thing I did yesterday. Then let His mercies reign in your life again. Let it reign until it changes you. Keep going back and keep asking for His love, His mercies. Let them be new in your life every morning. It is never too late to understand the limitless strength, provision, love, joy, guidance, hope, peace, faithfulness, protection of our King. It is never too late to acknowledge His sovereign rule and say, Father, I should never have put blank in front of You. It is never too late to find that person who will pray for us, even when we're just being flat out dumb. I've said some things when I've had emotions in my heart to people that I love dearly. And I'm just like, why did I say that? And the only thing I can describe it as, man, that was dumb. And just lead myself back to apologize and to ask them for mercy. We do it. We make these dumb decisions sometimes, but He is there to listen and to take us back. It's never too late to find that person who will stand in the mess with you. The person who will take our hand and help us out of our situations. Never too late to find your Samuel. That person who understands that no king, no idol, no earthly hero compares to our irreplaceable true King. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word, Lord. It's really just a simple message, oh God, taken from this narrative today. But I pray that it will remind us, oh God, that You are our King. You are the only person, the only one who deserves to be on the throne in our life. And Lord, we're only human and we need accountability and we need a Samuel. We need those people who come, who's willing to look at us, Lord, when we're looking at things a little harder than we're looking at You. When we're coveting things more than we covet You, oh God. When we're looking to things and other people more than we're looking to You, Lord, we need that person in our life who's coming, who will come along and say, knock it off, get back on track, and who will love us through all our mistakes, love us in and out of our mess, love us in the good times, love us in the dark times. We need that person. I pray, oh God, that we would determine in our hearts when we look to the right and left in this room, that any one of these people, oh God, could be that person for me. Lord, Lord, that we would look at each other as family, as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and that we would never put any earthly king above our one true God. So, Father, let this truth reign in our hearts every day. Remind us, oh God, in those moments, Lord, when we need it most. We love you. We honor you. We glorify you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's take some time and just worship before we leave. If you want to respond, if you want to take some time to come around the altar, these altars are always open. You can come. If you want prayer, we won't be far. There's people here that will pray with you. We would love to pray with you. But these altars are always open if you want to just come and reflect, spend some time with God. But let's just sing and worship this song. Worship God with this song. In the name of Jesus this morning before we leave. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.